Bible readings this morning come from selected verses of chapters 1 and 2 from the book of Joel. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers? Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. Put on sackcloth, O priests, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth. You who minister before my God. For the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Alas for all that day, for the day of the Lord is near, it will come like destruction from the Almighty. To you, O Lord, I call. The fire has devoured the open pastures and flames have burned up all the trees of the field. Even the wild animals pant for you. The streams of water have dried up and fire has devoured the open pastures. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on your holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come. Before them the earth shakes, the sky trembles, the sun and moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord thunders at the head of his army, his forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great, it is dreadful. Who can endure it? Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows, he may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Then the Lord will be jealous for his land and take pity on his people. The Lord will reply to them, I am sending you grain, new wine, and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. This is the word of the Lord.
So we're doing a series on looking at God's heart in the prophets. In this series, we're looking at how God's heart is shown in the Old Testament, and how the loving God we see in Jesus is the same loving God in the Old Testament. To start this series, we began with confronting the truth about human sinfulness. Sin brings into existence pain and suffering, which otherwise would not exist. And it is an inescapable part of who we are. And this sin causes a barrier between us and God. So how does God react to this problem of human sinfulness? Well, he reaches out to humanity and promises to bless. The reason why God blesses Abraham and Israel is because God wishes to bless all the peoples of the world, and his plan to do this requires first a person and then a nation. God also desires that this group of people responding to his love for them by loving him in return. And ultimately, God has put the law and commandments in place because he desires intimacy with his people, and this is how a holy God could live in the midst of a sinful people before Jesus came to save humanity. Also, he doesn't want them chasing after false gods and living in ways which are harmful. He has brought Israel into existence and made promises to bless them greatly, so that they will then lead other nations away from false gods to him, the true God. We then saw how Israel's disobedience to drive out other nations resulted in Israel being influenced by these nations and led astray, causing them to break their covenant with God. The Israelites would now be led away from the true God to believe in false gods. However, God will not break the covenant he has made. Although allowing Israel to be disciplined, he will not abandon them, and he will continue to work with them and through them to accomplish his plans. And last week we saw how God has made himself vulnerable to his people. And just like people, God feels the hurt of rejection. However, the bigger problem with our rejection of God is that this means that we will reject his selfless, loving ways of living and live in selfish ways which seem best to us, but which also cause a lot of harm to others and even ourselves. God also feels the pain of people suffering as if it is himself suffering. In the world before Jesus, God must discipline his people so that they will repent and turn back to him. Otherwise, they would never again truly be his people. Well, this week we are looking at how God reminds his people of the covenant between himself and them and the consequences of breaking it. But if they return to him, he will not carry out his plans to discipline them, but instead bring blessings. So last week we saw how God was metaphorically tearing out his hair over his people's unfaithfulness and their insistent injustice. And today's message is continuing from here by looking at God's long suffering to put up with disobedience and then to continually call to repentance and to continue to declare promises that if his people do repent, he will relent from bringing about the day of the Lord. Now, we don't have a definitive date for when Joel was written. It's most likely between 800 to 900 BC. It's hard to tell because the only historical event recorded in Joel is a great plague of locusts and a terrible drought that's happening at the same time. And so we read at the beginning of Joel a great plague of locusts like no one has ever seen before has come, and they have eaten everything. This plague has been brought down upon Judah because of disobedience, and God is calling their attention to their sin. And so in Joel 1:13-15, the priests are told to put on sackcloth, to mourn, to declare a holy fast, and for all who live in the land to seek and petition the Lord. If they do not, this plague is just a forerunner to the greater disciplinary action which God will bring. And so Joel introduces to us the idea of the day of the Lord. One might assume the day of the Lord is a good day, a day when God will do something wonderful. But for the most part, it is not. The day of the Lord, or the shortened form of this phrase, that day, denotes a day set by God when he will decisively intervene in history. So that's what it means. A day a day set by God where he will decisively intervene in history. And most of the time, this intervention of God is about him bringing judgment, often prefaced with being a great and dreadful day. And the day of the Lord is not one particular day in all history which God has set aside to act. There have been many days of the Lord throughout history. God has chosen to intervene decisively many times, with the Exodus being a notable example of a day of the Lord being visited upon the Egyptians. But the thing about these days of the Lord, which are about judgment and punishment, is that God doesn't want to do them. He only does them because he knows he must act to stop the immense suffering people are causing others, and for the terrible unfaithfulness of his people. So think of it in this way. It's like God saying, you kids are being disobedient right now and breaking the covenant. If you don't stop what you're doing, I'm going to punish you just as I said I would when I made this covenant with you. You've got until I count to three. If you haven't repented by then I'm going to come down there and sort it out, and you're not going to like it when I do. When the idea of the day of the Lord is not used for divine punishment, divine judgments, it does refer to one final day of the Lord, where God will triumph over his enemies, punishing them, and granting rest and blessing to his people. However, here in Joel, it's in the judgment sense. So in Joel 1:15, we read, "Alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty." What this means is that this terrible plague of locusts, which are eating everything, is just a foreshadowing of an even greater punishment coming if Israel continues in its disobedience and sin, maybe even a greater plague. So we read in Joel 2:1-2 what the day of the Lord will be like. It will be a day of darkness, gloom, clouds, and blackness. God emphasizes over and over again that it will be a dreadful, horrible experience if it comes to him having to do this. The other part of the day of the Lord is that when it starts, that's it. It's happening. And nothing will stop it from running its course. This is a common theme of God's judgment. God gives people plenty of time to repent and turn to him, but there comes a time for judgment. And when judgment comes, it's too late. But the thing about this appointed day, that God will choose to act in judgment in Israel's history, is that it doesn't have to happen. It's not set in stone. We read in Joel 2:12-13, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Rend your heart. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity." God doesn't want to bring judgment on Judah or Israel. His character is one of grace, compassion, and love, and he is slow to anger. God isn't waiting for his people to break his covenant so he can pounce on them and say, "Ha, gotcha!" and bring judgment and calamity on them. Rather, when his people reject him and do all sorts of injustice and cause all sorts of harm, he will suffer that for a long time, but not forever. He will not let sin continue forever. There comes a time when God will be fed up with their sin and disobedience, say enough is enough, and act. However, until that time, God is calling his people, hoping they will return to him in their hearts and in his natural character of grace, compassion, and love, so that these things can again be poured out onto his people, which is what he longs to do. And so because of God's character, Joel writes, who knows, he may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing. I mean, such is God's goodness. Why would God change from bringing calamity to leaving a blessing for his people just doing what they should be doing because they're being disciplined? It's because God just wants to bless his people. He wants to do this. He's only withholding his blessings when his people continue to provoke him to anger over a long period of time. And after which God will eventually bring himself to discipline. And if that isn't good enough, God continues in Joel 2:19, the Lord will reply to them. So this is when they repent and they turn to him. The Lord will reply to them, I am sending you grain, new wine and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will you be an object of scorn to the nations. When God's people repent, this is his promise. So God will punish. But once his people have repented, God is saying, I will make it up to you, and I will give you an abundance of all good things. It's just so incredible. So the people deserve being disciplined for their sinful disobedience, but God is so grieved by the fact that he had to punish them and to withhold his blessings, that once they repent, he's just going to bless them even with even greater abundance once he's restored them. And so God then promises that sometime after he's restored Israel, he will then pour out his spirit on all people, which we know was fulfilled on Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus' death and resurrection, because that's what Peter tells us in Acts. Today is fulfilled what was written about in the prophet Joel. What we see in Joel is God using this plague of locusts to set out, to chart a course of how he's going to treat and deal with Judah and Israel throughout the course of its history. This is the pattern God is going to use until Jesus. So with regard to the prophecies made through the prophets, God isn't setting forth just one possible path into the future, but two. One path for continuing to reject God, and one path for repenting and walking with God. Both paths are founded in what God has already established in the covenant. When a prophet speaks, saying God will bring judgment, he is both looking back and pointing at what God has said, but then he's pointing to the present and the future and saying, this is how God is going to bring that about. And the prophet gives you more details about that coming discipline. But if you change course and repent and walk in line with the covenant he made with you, God has promised to bless you, and the prophet will then give them more details about that blessing which God will bring if they choose that path. This is what is called foretelling rather than foretelling. God is not telling you this is what's going to happen. God is saying, in foretelling, the prophet is bringing the old message of God, and he brings it forth. He brings it forth into the present time of those he's speaking to. Which is why it's foretelling. You bring what God has said in the past forth to the present. Because God is going to act in accordance with what he's already said. But then the prophet, as they're speaking in the present, fills in more details, reveals more details of God's plan. In Joel, the calamity already befallen them was a plague of locusts. And the locust plague was to serve as a reminder to the people of what God had said when the covenant was made, so that they will repent. And if they don't change course, then this locust plague is a foreshadowing of an even greater calamity which will befall them. But if they do change course, which I think in this case they do, this is early on in Judah's history, then God will bless the land with fruitful harvests. And instead of bringing it that even greater locust swarm, he's going to remove all of them from the land. But as God speaks through Joel, we see that God also slips in something new through the words of this prophet. And God makes a new promise, which is that God will one day pour out his spirit on all his people. God showed Joel that the plague of locusts was God's discipline for disobedience and was serving as a reminder of the covenant and the consequences of breaking it. So God set out two paths before Judah. If they continue in their obedience, the day of the Lord would come, which would be even worse than their current plague. It would be a terrible day of judgment. However, if they repented and turned their hearts to God, the plague would be removed and the blessings of God restored. In fact, God would bless with abundance of all good things. God foretold what would happen. And God revealed something new in his plans, that one day God will bless Israel with even greater blessings, for he would pour out his spirit on all his people, which happened on the day of Pentecost. This is the pattern God would use to deal with Israel's waywardness throughout their history. Amen.